All right. And invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, open to the book of Psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalm 71 this morning. Psalm 71. What a great book the book of Psalms is. The title of my message today is Learning to Trust God. Learning to Trust God. And before we get going, let's just talk to the Lord for a minute. Let's ask Him for our help and direction, and that we might be learning what God wants to teach us today. Father, we just got done singing a song about trusting You. It's easy to sing these songs, and it's really easy to talk about trusting the Lord, but when it really comes down to it, sometimes, Lord, we are not doing all the trusting that we're talking and singing about. And today I pray that You would help us to grow in our confidence in You. Pray that You would help us to just lay it all out there and let You guide us, and that we would literally trust You. So I pray today, as we open up the pages of Your Word, that we will draw some strength from another weary traveler who learned to trust the Lord in difficult times. And we need that today. We need to learn in the difficulties that we face to trust You. So help us today, Lord, we pray. We ask God for Your guidance, Your direction, Your Spirit to be among us, and teach us today, we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 71. There are a few more verses in this psalm than normal. At least it's not Psalm 119. And I'm saying, let's read this. It would take the rest of the hour, right? But let me just read it to you so we get context in our mind as we read the Word of God. I'm going to start in verse 1, Psalm 71. Interestingly, on the title of my psalm up above, it says, A Prayer for Old Age. No one here is old yet, are we? So this will be an interesting situation as we're learning from God's Word. And as David gets older, he's placing his trust in the Lord. He goes in verse 1, In You, Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in Your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for You are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man, for You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By You I have been upheld from birth. You are He who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of You. I have become as a wanderer to many, but You are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with Your praise and with Your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life, and let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise You yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of Your righteousness and Your salvation all the days, for I do not know their limits. I will go into the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of Your righteousness, of Yours only. O God, You have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare Your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare Your strength to this generation, Your power to everyone who is to come. Also, Your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things. O God, who is like You? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. And with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. What a great text to think about this morning in Psalm 71. You know, not many of us have a perfect life. We learn early that life is difficult, don't we? During these difficult times of our life, who or what we trust to get us through. We are reminded of these following verses to guide us. Last week we made mention of these in the message, Psalm 20, verse 7. We said, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You know, there's a lot of things that we put our trust in, people, feelings of power, money. That's not really going to cut it, is it? We also learned in Psalm 91, verse 2, that the psalmist says, in God I will trust. So important for us to learn to trust God in difficult times. It can be a slow process for many of us. To be sure, this process will continue throughout the days of our lives, won't it? And I think maybe some of us are slower learners than others, but at the end of the life cycle that we go through, it'll be like, oh, that's how you're supposed to do it. And then it might be like, you know, the rapture will come or our deathbed, and we're just now finally getting it. But don't be ashamed that you're learning to trust the Lord. It's important for us to learn to do that. It's important for us to continue to build on that learning, isn't it? To know a little bit more and more each and every day of our lives until we get to heaven. We learn from Scripture and from life itself that life is difficult, isn't it? I know that there are some days that are better than other days, but difficulties come to our life. And adversity comes in many forms, doesn't it? It can be heartaches and disappointments, maybe grief, anxiety, and despair. Circumstances, you know, contribute to this anxiety and this pain at various times and maybe in various degrees in our lives. Some pain is sudden, traumatic, devastating. Other pain is like chronic, persistent. It's the kind of pain that's intending to just wear you down day after day. I don't know what kind of pain you're in, and I don't know what kind of difficulty you face, whether it's the traumatic kind or whether it's the chronic kind, but we're all in this together, aren't we? Life is difficult to read. You don't know what's around the corner. It'd be nice to know, wouldn't it? Everybody says that, but you know what? I don't think so. I don't know if I would want to know what's around the corner. I don't know how I would prepare if I knew 15 years from now something tragic would happen. How would I try to avoid that? How would I live my life to be air, you know, put that bubble wrap around my life so that nothing would happen to me? You know, sometimes it's good that we aren't knowledgeable of the future so that we can live our life in trust. Proverbs 27:1, Solomon says, we do not know what a day may bring. And boy, isn't that the truth. Life comes to us step by step then, moment by moment. You don't know. You can have an idea maybe what might happen in 5 minutes or in a couple of hours. Maybe you've got penciled in, but there are a lot of times when we think we're going to go somewhere and something happens to cause that not to be. God's people are not immune from adversity. You know, when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, it wasn't a promise that nothing ever would happen to you, right? It's the promise, though, is when you're going through the difficulties you're going through, the promise of God is that I will never leave you. and I will never forsake you. I will be with you wherever you go. And even in Isaiah, when we read how that you walk through the waters, you will not drown. You go through the fire, you'll not be burned. There are things that God will do to protect his children, you and I, in the most difficult times of our life. But you know, at times, bad things happen to God's people, don't they? It's not easy to trust God in difficult times. In fact, sometimes those are the times that we lash out at the Lord. Why would you let this happen to me? But we must learn to trust God, right? And we must learn to have confidence in God, even though we don't see any evidence of his power or his presence in our life at that moment. God works all things for our good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, right? We got to keep reminding ourselves of that. I like what Peter said to his group of hearers when he wrote to them in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, when he said, "Do not think it strange if you fall into some diverse trial." You know, he's really trying to be an encouragement here, but he's like this, the Apostle Peter is just saying, you know, don't think it weird if, you know, you happen to be walking along and all of a sudden you fall in a pit. Don't think that strange. It's like, I probably will. But anyway, I digress. Let's look at Psalm 71. In Psalm 71, we learn of a time when David's life, when one of his sons, Adonijah, tried to usurp his father's throne. And there was a battle between him and Absalom. But David had promised a title to Solomon. Remember, as you read through the Old Testament, political turmoil and family warfare were all entangled in this mess of life. And David is literally nearing the end of his life. And he looks back over his life and he records a very important message here in Psalm 71 that I feel should speak to us today. Today we're going to look at the reality of trials, and we're also going to look at the results that trials may bring in our lives. Let's first of all look at the reality of trials. In Psalm 71, we recognize that some Christians have this strange idea that we're exempt from trials, and that's simply not true. Trials do come. Jesus said, even in John 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have tribulation." But the encouraging message that Jesus gave at the end of that verse is that "I have overcome the world." Amen? So even though we're going through it, even though we know we're going to go through it, Jesus has already been through it, and he's defeated sin, death, and hell, and he encourages us that "I've overcome the world. Don't worry. Just trust me." Let's consider some of these thoughts from this passage. First of all, the reality of trials from ungodly foes. Verse 4, I'm going to turn my page back to verse 4. It says, David says, "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." We get this sense that David is dealing with very ungodly and cruel foes. One writer pointed out that the word "cruel" here in this passage comes from the same Hebrew word that is translated leaven. Leaven. It means that the enemy was not only wicked, but their wickedness spread everywhere in every way it could. His evil was permeating. So it wasn't just one little isolated area of your life. If the word "cruel" here is true in that sense, that the wicked are going to try to affect your life, not just a little bit of it. There is no doubt that the wicked person and people in the world want nothing more to do than do the believer wrong. They're out to get us because we are on God's side. Jesus said it best in John 16 and John 17 when his prayer went out and he was warning his disciples, his followers, that he goes in verse 16, verse 33 in chapter 16, "In this world you will have tribulation." And he was warning them that because you are part of me in John 17 even, that he was telling the Christian, the follower, that because of that relationship that we have with God, Christ, that will bring on trouble in your life. Isn't that comforting? Aren't you glad you became a believer? Well, I am. Even if that is true, which it is, God is with me and he can help me through that. The wicked want to do me wrong, but God is with me. David's prayer is one of deliverance from the wicked plan to bring him down. He says in verse 4 that he recognizes wicked, unrighteous, and cruel men are after him, but he's asking God to deliver him. You see that in verse 4? Now, you may not have an army hunting you down like David did. That's comforting to know, right? But someone may be angry with you, maybe at work, trying to get your job. Maybe they're after something other than your job. You know, many Christians' lives are literally turned upside down from another individual's unprovoked attack on our lives. But we need to learn to cry out to God in those times and say, Lord, deliver me. We see trials come because of uncertain future. Verse 9, David is saying, don't cast me off in the time of old age. And do not forsake me when my strength fails. David is talking crazy. None of us here are too old to be cast off, right? Yeah, right. This is a fear that a lot of people have as they grow older, that I'll become irrelevant. People, as we grow older, there's young people that are willing to take our place. They got more energy, sometimes more education in that sense. But you know what we have is we've got moxie. We've got experience. We've got common sense, knowledge that they don't have yet. So don't sell yourself short at this moment. But David's prayer came from a man whose strength was failing. Notice that? He said in verse 9, don't forsake me when my strength fails. It's a failing strength. That means that, you know, when you wake up in the morning and I wake up in the morning, the older we get, sometimes you crawl out of bed and it's like, oh, you know, and then you try to get your feet under, you know, oh, this will work eventually, right? But you remember when you were 20 and you got out of bed, it's like, I remember when I was still in Bible college, you know, I mastered the art of getting up, getting ready, and getting to class in 15 minutes. It was amazing that, you know, I mean, there was still sleep in my eyes and stuff, but at least I was there. That doesn't happen nowadays. David's prayer, according to verse 9, it was saying that we all grow older. You know, the older we get, the more susceptible we are to illnesses, right? And the weaker we are because our muscles and our joints are just tired. Many of us, when we're our age, literally worked for a living. Put in a lot of hard work. Our shoulders and our knees and our hips are hurt because there's labor involved in that. I'm not saying that the younger generation is not working. There are some that are working, that are doing a good job pulling their weight, but there are some who are not, and I'm not here to talk about that. But what I'm getting at here, what David is calling on to the Lord about here, is that I need to learn to trust in God even though my strength is failing, even though I can't control some of the things that I do, right? And I need to learn to trust the Lord to help in my old age and help me grow old gracefully. And learn to trust the Lord as we journey through our lives. The golden years aren't as wonderful as they're cracked up to be, I hear, and I'm experiencing. But I wouldn't trade it for anything, would you? I'm thankful that I'm not 25 right now. You know, facing the world that's out there right now with the young mind. I'm thankful that God has delivered me from some of those things that has allowed me to live out my days. But you know what? This is also a reminder to us of the uncertain future to pray for the next generation, right? As they're navigating the world that they're living in, I'm praying that God will still rise up people of God in the time that we're living to trust God and to carry the torch to the next generation. As I look out in the world today, we could be afraid that there's no one that's going to replace the pastors and leaders, spiritual leaders of tomorrow. But I'm also encouraged to see that there are still Bible colleges that are training men and women to faithfully handle the Word of God and take it to the world. We need to be praying for the next generation. There's an uncertain future out there, and we don't know what it is. We're talking about, in our group, we're talking, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? And that's our uncertain future. We don't know if it's going to be today, tomorrow, next week, in 100 years from now. We need to be faithful and trust the Lord. Trials come because of unfaithful friends. Verses 10 through 13, he says in verse 10, my enemies speak against me. Those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God is forsaking him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. God, deliver me, or do not be far from me. Oh, my God, make haste to help me. In verse 13, let them be confounded and consumed, and their adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. So we read these verses here, and it is my enemies speak against me. Who are these enemies? Well, they're not strangers. They're family. They're family. Adonijah was after his throne. Absalom was after his throne. These are sons of David. These aren't strangers. This is a family conflict. And what I understand in my own personal life, that I can handle the outside of my family disputes a whole lot better than I can the inner family squabbles. How about you? They're more difficult to deal with because they're family. You love them, and yet you've got to confront them. And sometimes that's a difficult mixture. Adonijah attempted to run for the throne while David was older, and he saw his elderly father as a ripe target so he could take the throne. And he's even counseling in verse 11, saying, they take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him, trying to insert some false ideas into David's mind. God has forsaken you. In other words, give up. There's none to deliver you. And yet David trusted in God in spite of these unfaithful friends. In verse 4, we've already identified his enemies as evil. They're wicked, right? And in verse 10, he identifies them as accusers. My enemies speak against me. Slander, gossip. These are sins that are hurtful to us. People can say whatever, and it does hurt us. The old saying is wrong. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words hurt. They take an effect, and there are times where a word that is spoken can be remembered years and years and years later. So we need to have comfort in the fact that God knows the truth. Amen? And even though David's enemies were out to get him, God helped him understand that his trust was in God and he could call out to have him deliver him. You know, as tempting as it is to try and handle this on your own, David waited on the Lord to deliver him from these evil, accusing enemies. And we need to learn to trust in the Lord. Trials also come. And this was kind of interesting as we read through the 19th and 20th verses here. Look at these verses again. An unparalleled heavenly Father brings trials to our life. Notice in verse 19 and 20, he goes, also, your righteousness, O God, is very high, you who have done great things, O God, who is like you. Now, stop there, and that's a wonderful thing about God, right? Praise the Lord, he's righteous. And who is like you? But look at verse 20. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You know who was bringing the trouble in his life too? God. God. God placed trials and troubles in front of David. Not because God is a mean God, because David had already said, who is like you, God? He isn't going to say that about an enemy, God being a terrible tyrant. But what he is saying here is that, God, you are all wise. God, you know what I need. And there are times in my life when my ego, myself, gets in the way. And Lord, you want to squash me. You want to humble me. You want to bring me to a place of subjection to your will, to an understanding of who is in charge. David wasn't king because he was all that. David was king because God was all that. David needed to also learn, even in his old age. You know, we say, well, the golden years, we already know. We've experienced everything. We know it all. Some of us have lost a cog. And we need to be reminded who is in charge. And I know you're saying, Pastor, speak for yourself when you talk about losing a cog. But what I mean by that is not that we're slipping mentally, but that sometimes we get a little bit thought. We think that we have the experience, we know it all, we've done it all, we've seen it all, and God is just declaring to us, you ain't seen nothing yet. God is God. We need to understand that. Who is like you? Who is like you? God, who knows everything about us. David acknowledges that God has given him great and severe trials. And as difficult as that may seem to comprehend in our thinking, sometimes God sends trials to his own children. God uses these trials and these troubles to strengthen our faith, to help us understand that we can be better children for him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." When God gets out the stick, when God gets out the board of education, when God sends us to the woodshed, when God disciplines us. Maybe those old acronyms didn't ring true with some of us. God disciplines those who are his children. And discipline is not enjoyable. It's not enjoyable for the person being disciplined because it hurts. It's painful. But you know who it's also painful to? The one delivering the discipline. The father, the God who has to tell his child, I've tried to tell you, I've warned you, I've tried to chide you, but now it's time to go to the woodshed and you're getting the discipline. But you know, it results in the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained. Praise God that he knows what we need. Amen? We also read in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 13, who can make straight what's crooked? God. Only God. Who can make straight what's crooked? You know, if you're walking a crooked life, could you trust God to straighten out what's crooked in your life? Can you trust God who loves you and only wants the best for you? And he does, even though sometimes it seems like he's being mean to you, he's actually loving you back to himself. Could you trust God even when you don't understand what's going on? You can't see around the corner. You don't know where he's taking you. You don't know when this trip is going to get over. You don't know what his plan ultimately is for you. Well, we do have an idea what his plan ultimately is for us, right? Romans chapter 8 teaches us that his plan is that we would be conformed to the image of his son, right? In his book, The Mystery of Suffering, Alan Redpath wrote many years ago, he said, there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has come past God right through to me. If it comes that far, it has come with a great purpose. I like his perspective. You know, God doesn't just, okay, I'm going to pick on Dennis today and just throw something in my path. There's a reason. There is a purpose, and he has thought it out. Let's trust God through the reality of trials. Let's take a look, secondly, at the results that trials may bring. Now, we all have different results because we all behave differently when it comes to the trials we go through, right? I read somewhere in, it was like a school setting, like this book was written in the setting where we graduate to a different class. You know what? You're familiar with that. When you go to first grade, hopefully you do the right thing so that you can go to second grade the next year. And you don't get stuck in the fourth grade 3 or 4 or 5 years, right? Graduate when you're 53, you know, from being a senior high school. They finally say, okay, we got to graduate this kid. He's too old for this school. You know, but what the idea here is that we graduate. We grow through the trials God gives us, right? And if we don't pass the class, this book that I was reading through talked about it this way, is that the result will be that you have to go through that trial again sometime. You didn't learn what you were supposed to learn, so God is going to put you back through it again. And how joyful that is when you're reliving those painful experiences thinking, I've done this before. Oh, you know what I didn't do? And so we learn through maybe the second or third time through. The results are going to be different in your life depending on how you respond to the trials that come to your life. You know, you might have these things that David was talking about come. Uncertain future, unfaithful friends, unparalleled father brings things to your life. And you're either going to trust him or you're going to get all upset with him for doing that, and that would be a different result than trusting him, right? So the results that God may bring in this psalm are varied. The Lord is in control of all things, and God is sovereign. So what might be the results of what we experience? Well, first of all, we might become insecure. We might become insecure. Verse 2, what does David say? Deliver me in your righteousness. He goes, cause me to escape, right? Incline your ear and save me. What is he saying? God, I don't really want to go through this. Who wants to go through a trial, right? I would just soon have God deliver me. God, save me out of this. Let me escape, right? And so that is something that we might have. David felt like he was cast off or forsaken in verse 9. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Remember? So we don't want to be insecure through trials. We don't want to have just an escape route. God, get me out of this. And so often we pray for that, but sometimes God isn't. His plan isn't for us to just get out of our trouble. God moves us through. David wrote in Psalm 23, remember when we were in that passage? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. He doesn't fear because God is there. But he walked through it. God walked through with him. So not always are we going to escape the troubles or the trials that will come. Take a look at verse 3, though. Well, what we don't want to be is insecure, but what we do want is security in God. Verse 3, be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. In other words, you know, he's asking God to save him, but you know what? If God doesn't save me or deliver me out of this trial, you're my fortress. You're my rock. You're going to get me through it. Amen? And so we want to be secure in God. A trial may bring insecurity in our life because we don't want trouble. We want to just get out of it. But through that trial, God teaches us security. We might become vulnerable in verse 7. I've become a wonder to many. The vulnerability here is that David was the king and all eyes were on him. Now, maybe you've played this scene out in your mind. When something goes wrong to you go in your life, all of a sudden everybody starts looking and watching you. How are they going to handle this? What are they going to do? How are they going to respond, right? And so all these people are just gazed. It's like, okay, we got our bowl of popcorn. We're just watching to kind of see what we're going to do. And these people are just watching at any moment for you to crack. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, I thought you trusted God. Oh, and so we're vulnerable to people watching us. Even when we're not in trial, do you know that people are watching you? There are many eyes on us, more eyes than we would care to think. That God is wanting us to walk as a child of God, and there everybody is watching. Verse 7 ends with David's admission here. This verse 7, he goes, I've become a wonder to many, but You are my strong refuge. Even as vulnerable as I may be, God, you're going to help me get through this. You are my strong refuge, that strong tower, that one that I can lean on and trust in. I think we heard a statement years ago, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? That's kind of where our vulnerability becomes our strength to God. Remember, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12 that when I'm weak, then I am strong. Because what? I'm living under the power of God. And that's where we can become vulnerable, but we need to learn the strength of God get us through. Or we might become dependent. Verse 5. That's a good thing to have as a result of a trial. He says in verse 5, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." In verse 6, by you I have been upheld from birth. You are the one who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. You know, we like to rely on ourselves when we get into a trouble, but the fact is we need God. We need God. Why should we trust God? Well, because he's ruler over all. He owns you, right? He created you when you learn to trust him. In verse 12, David lifted up his voice and placed a 911 call. And sometimes when we're going through it, that's the best thing to do. Help me. God, help me. Dialing 911. Listen to verse 12. Oh God, be not far from me. Send help. Make haste to be here to help me. He called heaven and he asked God to come and be not far from him. Whenever we place a 911 call to God, it's because we need him now. God, come and help me. David's despair and his panic was setting in. Remember, he's getting older. His enemies are his family, and they're after him. Who does David turn to? He certainly can't turn to his family because they're after him. He turns to God. Remember in Psalm 46 and verse 1, the passage we preached out of last week, the psalm begins, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That's why we sing that song, a mighty fortress is our God. His kingdom is forever. Amen. And we can sing that song confidently because we can be dependent on our God to get us through any circumstance, that we can rest in God's help. Remember this, an emergency for us is an opportunity to call on God. It's the call on God. Do not be far from me. Make haste to help me. Don't be too proud to call on the Lord when you're in troubles and trials, right? Romans chapter 8 teaches us a little bit about perspective. As Paul is writing in this 8th chapter about no condemnation, and at the end of that passage, no separation, kind of in the middle there, he's talking, building it up no separation from God. Excuse me, he says, now that we're saved, he goes, verse 24 and verse 25 in the New Living Translation says, now that we are saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom that God is going to bring from the earth that we're living in, this freedom of grace that God is going to deliver us. He says, for if you already have something, you don't need to hope for it. But we look forward to something we don't have yet. We must wait patiently and confidently. We need to learn to wait on the Lord, since the object of our hope is Christ, right? And his coming. That's the object for hope. It is not something that we've yet realized, so we wait for it patiently. Remember, don't fret. Trust God. How do you deal with personal crisis that you're going through? Do you see it as an emergency, or do you see it as an opportunity to get God involved? You know, if we, in our crisis, always are calling on others, throwing our hands up in despair and saying there's no help for us in God, then we're going to be a sad bunch of people, aren't we? But if we place our faith and trust in the Lord, He will get us through those things. I'm not saying that every time we get the outcome that we want, but we do know that when God is called on, He is going to deliver you in His will and in His time. When the men met last year, we were looking at a book from Jerry Bridges. We just like his writing and the fact that he's got some chapter, and then we answer questions, so it makes a really good discussion. But he said in one of his books, he says, all people, unbelievers and unbelievers alike, experience anxiety, frustration, heartache, and disappointment. In other words, it's a thing that everybody goes through. Some people suffer intense physical pain, catastrophic tragedies. But listen to this. What should distinguish the sufferings of believers from unbelievers, he writes, is the confidence that our suffering is under the control of an all-powerful and all-loving God. That means everything, doesn't it? He goes on to say that our suffering has meaning and purpose. Have you ever thought of that? What you're going through, God is actually using to help you grow, to help you be dependent, to teach you to trust. And not only that, but he goes on to say that God allows into our lives only what is for His glory and for our good. When I read a statement like that, my mind immediately goes to the persecuted Christians on the other side of the world. That for the simple fact that they love the Lord are getting their heads cut off. And I often try to think, how is that good? And then I remember that the Christian's only real joy in life is to see Jesus. And I know that the trials of this life can mean for us sometimes, my neighbor said to me the other day, oh, so you're a Christian? And that's persecution, America style. Or you're buried in sand up to your neck, and somebody says, renounce Christ or you'll die. And they say, my Lord and my God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is good. And that brings God glory. You also need to understand that at the end, God is going to deal with the wicked, isn't He? In a real way. We should change the title maybe from learning to trust God to just trust God. You know, but we're all learning to do that, aren't we? David started out this psalm with trust. Psalm 71, verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. That is a voice of confidence that I trust in you, Lord. As he ends this psalm, he ends it with rejoicing. He says in these verses to follow here, in verse 22, with the lute I will praise you, with your faithfulness. And your faithfulness, oh my God, to you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. God is being rejoiced in David's life, even though there are people after him that are in his own family, even though there are trials in his life that he doesn't understand and can't comprehend, but God is his trust. I think this is how we ought to operate our lives. We should always be trusting God. Amen? Let's ask God to help us to be just those kind of people. Father, use this text today to just teach us a valuable lesson that sometimes we want to control everything, but we can't. You control everything. And even though you allow some of the bad things to come into our lives, you're doing it for a purpose and you're doing it for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just trust you. Help us to learn to just put our lives in your wonderful, sovereign hands and trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.